Yeah, I know what's going to happen here. Yeah. All right. Which one do you remember? Yeah. Trying to make heaven more crowded. Yeah. You want to know what ours is? Just out of curiosity. I mean, you know. Yeah, remember ours? And it's a good one. These are all good. It's just not quite as easy to remember as trying to make heaven more crowded, which is awesome, by the way. But ours is really good, and I love ours still. We may tweak it to make it a little shorter, but at some point. But our multicultural church body, centered in Christ, strives to serve others with a heart of prayer, life-giving biblical teaching, life-changing worship, and life-enriching fellowship. I'd say we've experienced at least most of that already today. What a blessing. And that's who we desire to be. That really is. You know, I joke about that because, you know, who can forget trying to make heaven more crowded? It's like cram all the new Christians on the new believers on the elevator or something, you know. But the truth is that is our heartbeat. That is who we desire to be. And we ask God that He would do what only He can do. And when we talk about I love my church, it's not because of who we are, it's because of who He is. But having said that, He calls His body to live in a certain way. And when we are obedient to that, when we do those things, when we live out what Scripture says we are to live out, then this is what we experience. And we experience it not because of how great and wonderful we are, but because of how great and wonderful He is. And that His plan, His action, His living through us is what creates this kind of atmosphere. This vision statement can never be accomplished by what we do. It can only be accomplished by what He does. But our desire is that we see that. And so today we want to talk about encouragement. And I'm already encouraged. I don't know about you, but I'm already encouraged. But we want to talk briefly about how do we encourage one another. I love my church because I give and receive encouragement. And I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 as we talk about this briefly. And it begins and it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to good love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So whenever we look at this passage, whenever we begin to talk about what it means to encourage one another, that we live in a setting in which we encourage, we live in encouragement, and we receive and give encouragement to one another, we have to ask, where does that come from? Where do we draw from in order to do that? And the truth of the matter is that the only way we can encourage as we are designed to encourage is if we go back a step. We have to go back a step and establish that it is out of a living relationship with God that we have the confidence in order to encourage as God has called us to encourage. Again, it is the work of God. It's not something that we work up. And I think you heard this in Jeannie's testimony. It's not something that you work up and you get good at it. It's not something we practice. You don't go to class for it or things like that. It is something that bubbles up within us and we draw from this well of the living water of living in relationship with Christ. And this passage tells us that there is a reason that we can live in confidence. The only people who can give encouragement as we are designed to give encouragement is those who are confident. Have you ever noticed that the person who is at a very unsure point in their life will not encourage others? That kind of person looks for encouragement, needs encouragement, and is constantly trying to draw encouragement out of someone, but they will never give encouragement. Giving encouragement comes out of confidence. And the confidence that we have is not a confidence in ourselves. It is a confidence in who we are in Christ. When we look at this passage, it begins by talking about in verses 19 and 20. It says, when we come where our confidence comes from experiencing His forgiveness. Verses 19 and 20 say, therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Now, if you have been to the throne of God and truly experienced what it means to be forgiven, then your perspective on life changes. There's a change that takes place whenever we come to the throne. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have the confidence to enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus. Now, the context for that, the reason that he's saying that, most of Hebrews has to do with the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between what it meant to enter the temple in the Old Covenant, and what we call the Old Testament, and what it took in order to enter the temple in the Old Testament, and what Jesus has done for us on the cross that has totally changed everything and allows us access to the throne. You see, in the Old Testament, in this Old Covenant that we had with God, the only one who could enter into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, was the high priest. And so whenever it says we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, this is a dramatic change. Something has changed. And it says we have a new and living way that is opened through the curtain. There was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from every other place in the temple. And only this high priest could go through this temple. And the writer of Hebrews says, we have a new way. It's a living way. And this way is in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, we have access to the very throne room of God. Do you know you have access to the throne of God? That's an amazing thing. That we have the ability to come right before His throne and bow down to Him. In a minute, we'll talk about what happened with those who came into the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, who came into that in a way in which was not just. But now we have access to the throne of God. We have forgiveness through His action on the cross. That we have the opportunity to live and experience forgiveness. And the writer of Hebrews says, this forgiveness that we receive in Him should give us confidence. We have confidence. You only have confidence when you're assured. And we can be assured of His grace because it depends not on us and what we have done, but on Him and what He has done. And so we have confidence to enter. I love the story. This changes your whole perspective. I love the story. How many of you have seen the musical Les Miserables? Anybody? All right, a few. It's actually, you can watch it on video. It's a great story. The story is amazing, an older story. But it's the story of Jean Valjean, who is a thief, who is a wicked man, and lives in France at the time approximately of the revolution. And in the story, he is released from jail and goes and ends up at a church and goes in, and the priest welcomes him in. He is trying to stay out of the rain and this kind of thing, and ends up going into the church, and the priest offers him with open arms the ability to stay and to stay warm and receive food and everything. And instead, Jean Valjean steals the silver. He takes the silver and he collects it, and then he escapes. And you see him, if you watch the movie, you see him running out into the rain, and the soldiers find him. And they drag him back to the priest, and throw him on the floor in front of the priest, and the silver scatters on the floor. And they say, "We caught this thief, and he said that you had given him the silver." And the priest says, "Why, that's right. I did." And he says, "But you hurried off so quickly, you forgot to take the best pieces." And he brings the two candelabras from the table made of silver and gives them to Jean Valjean and says, "Take these and use them for good." And he tells the soldiers to release him, that he's told the truth, and that he can go on his way. But he tells Jean Valjean before he does, he says, "I have bought your soul. Now do good with it. You are God's." He says, "Now do good." And the story, the rest of the story is basically of Jean Valjean living out the grace that he has received. And it's a wonderful story, and it's beautiful as far as how grace intervenes in this man's life and his perspective changes. But here's the thing. That story is repeated time after time after time as you and I go before the throne and encounter the amazing grace of God. And it changes our perspective. We cannot live as we have lived after we have approached the throne of God. If we live the same way, we have not truly encountered God. Because when we encounter God in His amazing grace, we live a different way. We live a different kind of life. It impacts us in a way that only makes sense when we do that through the perspective of the amazing grace of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, you can have confidence in this grace. This grace can give you confidence. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to have confidence. God doesn't want you to live in doubt. God doesn't want you to live wondering whether or not He loves you. God doesn't want you to wonder whether or not He desires to use you. The only way we can encourage one another is out of that wellspring of confidence in God's work. We must go back to His work in our lives. But secondly, very quickly, and I'm kind of taking more time here, but secondly, we must rejoice in His proximity. Verses 21 and 22a say, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Now, this old covenant, the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies was the high priest. But if you were a high priest, guess what they would do whenever you were about to enter the Holy of Holies? They would tie a rope around your waist because nobody could come in and get you. And if you accidentally did something that was displeasing to God, the idea is that God just might strike you dead. And they had to have a way to get you out. And so if there was no movement at the end of the rope for a while, they'd start pulling. See if they still had a live one on the rope. That has changed. What the writer of Hebrews says is that we now can go draw near like the great priest. We have a great priest. This Jesus stands in the place of the great priest over the house of God. And because He stands there, that curtain is torn apart. It is open to us. And we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Christ has made the once for all sacrifice for us. He is the high priest. We are His children. And we can enter with confidence and with a true heart. In verse 22, when it says a true or sincere heart, it means real, genuine, loyal. Our hope is not in our perfection. If you are trusting your perfection to be able to go before God, I have really bad news for you. It'll never happen. We cannot go before the throne because of our perfection. We go because of His. His perfection is the perfection that we trust. Our job is not to live a perfect life. We can't. There's not a single one of us who can live a perfect life. If you are living a perfect life, we need to swap places real quick. Because I sure haven't. But I doubt any of you have either. And that's not what we trust in. Our trust is not in our ability to live a perfect life. Our hearts are committed in the one who did. Our role is to give our complete hearts and lives to Jesus. And because of that, we can be confident in the hope that we have in Him. Very quickly, verses 22, the second part of that, and 23, it says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. We have this full assurance. We have the complete and utter assurance. We encourage one another out of our assurance of who He is. But we also were washed clean by Him and His blood. And in verse 23, unswervingly is a great translation of this word, without wavering. And the word is a great word because it means without bending, without adjusting the angle. It is straight and complete. That means our hearts are totally focused on Him. All right, that's all the introduction. Well, it is, because it's only as we encounter that we are able to encourage. We can't encourage one another in the way we're supposed to unless we get that straight. Unless we have our relationship with God straight, we can't encourage one another. But when we do, wonderful things begin to happen. Because it is out of this confidence that we have the ability to encourage one another. And look what he says. First, we stir up to love and good works. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What an amazing thing. I love that. That stir up. Now, here's the thing. That word, stir up, can be used either in a positive sense or it can be used in a bad sense, in a negative sense. I grew up in East Texas. And in East Texas, what you would say is that somebody is stirring up trouble. Do you know anybody like that who stirs up trouble? It's the person who's behind the scenes and then comes with this little thing of, yeah, what I heard was, is this. And, then goes to the next person and says, did you know that this? And they're working behind the scenes and they're not out in front, but they're just stirring up trouble. That's not what we're talking about. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, then what you are stirring up is you are stirring up one another to love and good works. And you know what that means? That's the person behind the scenes that says, hey, can I help you? Hey, can I encourage you? Or, you know what? Let's do this and do something special for so-and-so. And I want to tell you something, folks. That happens all the time in this church. And not because we are perfect, but because we have that confidence in who our Savior is. Someone after the work day, by the way, the work day here was amazing. It was incredible. It was, first off, so much fun. And I hesitate to say that because Susan might think that translates to doing something at home. But we had such a great time encouraging and stirring one another to love and good works. And 48 people from this congregation joined with approximately that same number from the other two. We had about 100 people in this building cleaning. We ran out of things to do too early for some. It was early enough for me. But I love what one dear, dear woman said. to me afterwards, and she said, well, our pastor told us to come, because I was commenting on how encouraged I was. And she said, our pastor told us to come, so we came. Folks, for me, that was a huge encouragement. Stirring up to love and good works. But the second thing, verse 25 tells us to meet together. Verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, a lot of times whenever you hear a preacher talking about this, they say, that's the reason you need to come to church. Well, here's the bad news. It means more than that. What it means is that we gather together, we encounter one another, we spend time with one another. It's not just, so you need to come to church, because here's the truth, you can come to church without meeting together. Now, coming to church is good. It's an opportunity to worship, praise, and do all of those things. But what this is talking about is it is encountering another person in the body of Christ with the object of encouraging them and walking with them in faith. Now, that can happen anywhere. That can happen through a life group. That can happen on a Bible study night. That can happen in a worship service. That can happen many, many times at cleaning the church. But what it is saying is it's not telling you to come on Sundays. It is telling you to live life together. It is saying that we don't do this together. It is saying that we're not lone rangers, that no one can live a life of faith alone. That the calling is to do life together. And then finally it says, and also encourage one another. The second half of 25 says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How's your conversation? When people leave being in your presence, are they encouraged or discouraged? Now this, please, this does not mean we cannot share when things are going in ways that are difficult. This does not mean that we cannot express the challenges in life. This does not mean that we should try to put on a smile even when we're feeling sad. Just the opposite. Because you see, living life together in a way that I trust you enough to share who I really am is the greatest encouragement of all. It is a discouragement when you don't trust me enough to tell me how your life is going. It is a discouragement if you only try to show me a smile because you don't trust what I might say or do. It is an encouragement when we lift one another up regardless of what we are going through. That's the encouragement. It's about being real with one another no matter what's happening. That's when we encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. That's our calling. What better attribute for a body of Christ than that we would be encouragers to one another? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we are so very cognizant of our need both to be encouraged, but also